It's interesting sometimes where you can meet new friends, new acquaintances. So we're getting out of our car a couple of weeks ago at Food Lion, and it's snowing pretty hard. And we're just kind of in a hurry to get out of the car and get inside to get those last-minute provisions because we know we're going to get snowed in up on the hill. And as we're getting out, somebody in the car next to us getting out says, "Boy, we thought we left Michigan to get away from all this snow." And I knew I liked them already because they were from Michigan. And we met Terry and Donna McNally, and they've just moved to Fairview not too long ago. And so we went inside, and we got talking about one thing and another, and pretty soon we got talking about some things spiritual, about church, and they've come to visit us today, and I'm just glad they're here. I hope you get to meet them today. It's good to see each of you. We got a good number here, some visitors. We are so glad to see you. Glad to have you here with us. You know, when we look at our Bible, when we take our Bible and open it up, we can kind of work our way through and find that basically there's two sections in it. You know, we can see that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament. And for some, that can be a little bit confusing, wondering why. Why are there two sections, and why is one old and one new? And why would it be designated that way? Well, the division there is God's purpose. It's by His design. And we find basically words spoken by God to people in different periods of times, and even required to live by different laws in those different periods of time. And as we began reading in the Old Testament, as we've started once again to start that in our daily Bible readings this year, We see that in the first few books of the Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we go through that first section there, and we see that God spoke directly to the patriarchs. There was not a written law at that time, but there was law that God gave to those men, such as Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses. And, well, up through, as we go through, you know, up through like Exodus chapter 19, we see that patriarchal period of time where God spoke to those patriarchs. Well, after that, we come to Exodus chapter 20, and we find that God, in fact, gives a written law then. And where Moses came down off of Mount Sinai carrying the tablets. God was still speaking to people, but in a little different way. He was speaking, you know, in a written law. It was a covenant that was given specifically to Israel. In fact, some passages that we might look at, going with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 19. An incredibly interesting period of time where, of course, God had been speaking through Moses. And there's a covenant now being made between God and those who would be His people. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to Israel." And so we find being delivered then a law. Specifically to Israel, these were to be the people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, if we look a little further, Moses is more or less reinforcing some things that have already been happening as he's writing again to his people, the children of Israel, not long before he passes away. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive and here today." There was some power here in the things that Moses was reminding them of. that in fact they had a special relationship with God. And it was written down, here is the law that came from God. God promised to give his people a territory, even that would be theirs. Still here in Deuteronomy 5 in verse 31, he says, but you stay here with me so that I may give you all the commands, the decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So here again, just another inclination of this law that they were to follow even after they passed into the promised land. Chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the decrees, or the commands and decrees and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This would be a law that would make them different than nations around. A law that would indeed make them the people of God. It was a law that would govern the people even as a national law. Again, this law was given to Israel. It was given to the people of God in that time. Sometimes even we refer to it as the law of Moses. Well, it didn't come from him. Moses was not the possessor of it per se. That didn't come, like he wasn't the one who made the law. God made the law. Moses was just the one who carried the law and brought it to these people and delivered it to them. Moses was a mediator. In fact, he's called such. And we can see his place and his role as this mediator of the covenant made between Jehovah God and Israel, the Jewish nation. And it taught them the laws and the precepts of God. This law would teach them how to be the people of God. And it was a law that was in effect for about 1,500 years from Mount Sinai all the way to the cross of Christ. Now the remainder of the Old Testament, because we've only looked at first part, but the remainder of the Old Testament here tells us a lot about God's people, the children of Israel. Tells us a lot about God, too. We learn the characteristics of God. We learn the nature of God as we study through those pages. And it records for us the prophets, such as Isaiah, who foretold the coming of the Messiah, foretold the coming of Christ. And the prophet Jeremiah, who even spoke of a new covenant that was to come, or a new testament that God would establish for all men, keeping in mind that this law was dedicated to the children of Israel. But even Jeremiah, led by God, would be saying there's another law coming, and it'll be for all men. And so we've seen here there was a period of time that sometimes it might be called the patriarchal age, where God spoke directly to the patriarchs. There was no written law. And then there's this time, the Mosaic Age, where God spoke through Moses, delivered his law originally through Moses. But that came to an end. God promised a new covenant. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he foretold the time when he would establish a new law. The first covenant was never intended to be a permanent, and there was a time when a new law would be needed, superseding the old law, a new covenant that his people would follow, but his people would not just be the physical nation of Israel anymore. Jeremiah clearly prophesied a time when God would establish this new law. Look with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a period of time where God's people have drifted so far away from the people that God would want and expect them to be. And Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, as some would say, has grieved much when he looks at his people and see that they have moved so far from God. And even though he is pleading for God that they would return and come nearer to God, it seems that they have no interest in moving closer to God. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31, at verse 31, where the Lord says through the prophet, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. They will be my God, or I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. I can imagine that those who heard the prophet, as he reveals these words to them, had to be somewhat perplexed. What do you mean a new law? A new covenant. We already have a covenant. We are already the people of God. What are you speaking about this new covenant or new people? Who could this be? And it wouldn't be until hundreds of years later that it would become better understood what God's plan would be with regard to a new law. This new covenant would be the will of Jesus. And though we would not fully know that until it came. We looked at the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, this of course being a number of years after the life of Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection, he's ascended into heaven. This is probably 30 years or so past that time. There are still those who are struggling to know and to understand exactly what is the law of God. There are those who would turn to the law of Moses and say, here is the law that we must follow. The Jews in particular were holding tight to that law of Moses. And yet they knew what the prophet said. And they'd been looking for the Messiah, but most of them missed the Messiah when he came. They crucified him, in fact. And there were those who were still trying to follow that law that was delivered by Moses, and yet the apostles were trying to teach. But the Lord had established a new law. When the inspired writer was penning the words of the book of Hebrews as we see it and know it today, we find that he spent a lot of time talking about what was an old law and what was a new law. And I can only imagine, I can feel for those even of that time who had been raised as Jews, had been raised to know and to understand the covenant that God had given so long ago, that it had to be hard to understand that now there's a new law to follow. Well, that shouldn't of itself be a surprise. Because like we just read from Jeremiah, the prophet of old, foretelling that which was to come. And so the writer in the book of Hebrews, as we said, chapter by chapter in one way and then another, is trying to explain and define to these Christians now of the New Testament that there is indeed a new law. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Oh, let's stop right there for a second. There's a couple of things that we have to identify. That number one, already in this point as we're reading, there's identified a new covenant. And so now we can understand there is then, if there's a new covenant of necessity, there is also an old covenant. And in the context here is talking about Jesus. Jesus being the one who is the Messiah. He was the mediator. And so in the context, when we start reading in verse 15, and for this reason he, it's Jesus that he's speaking of. And for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Keep those thoughts in mind as we turn back a page or so to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And let's begin reading here at, well, verse 6. The context is the same. It's speaking about Christ, that he's the mediator, and that there is a new covenant. We begin reading verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days come, when, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Sounding familiar? Verse 9. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them in by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Sound familiar, doesn't it? That's what we read in Jeremiah just a moment ago. And so the writer in the New Testament, the inspired writer, as he's talking about Christ being the mediator and being one who establishes an old law or a new law, refers back to what the prophet Jeremiah had said long ago when God said, I'm going to make a new law. And here's the tenets of the law. Here's what that law is going to look like. And so the writer now is saying, it's here. We have it. And if we had any question in our mind what Jeremiah was writing about long ago, it's established right here that that new law has come. And it's Christ who has brought it into existence. And that it's no longer Moses who is the mediator of the law of God, but it's Jesus Christ who now is the mediator. Verse 13. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. I can only imagine that to the Jews of the first century, being told that their law was vanishing away. Can you imagine how that would strike them? I mean, they had been raised by that law, and their fathers, and their fathers' fathers' fathers. And being told that it would vanish away, well, God said that hundreds of years ago through Jeremiah. Had they listened to the prophet Jeremiah, it would not be a surprise to them that, in fact, now there is a new mediator. That in fact now there is a new law, and it's a law not just to the nation of Israel, but it's a law for all men who are willing to be led by their heart to accept the will and the words of God. And again, to touch on the point we've already made, or as the text would make here, that for a will to take effect, we understand this now, for a will to take effect, there has to be the death of the testator of the will. Many of us have made out a will that would describe what we want to happen after we die. And we can change that will even and update it until we die. We can't do anything then because now it's into effect. And it can't be changed because we would be the only one that could change it. But we are no more. And so Christ is the one who died and brought into effect this new testament, this new will of God, this new covenant of God. Jesus accomplished that role when he gave himself to be the sacrifice that saves man from sin. Still there in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 again. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's see, at verse 9 beginning again. And he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We get a glimpse of the power and the position of Christ. That he is bringing in this new covenant with God. That he is in the place and the position and has the power to bring in this new covenant with God. And we're even reminded in that he had to die to bring about this new covenant in God. But then sometimes people say, well, if there's a new covenant, what was wrong with the old? Or even what's the purpose of the old covenant? I've heard some go so far to say, I believe incorrectly, they say, well, the Old Testament is just all we need because the Old Covenant has been put away. We don't even have to read the Old Testament, I've heard some say. Oh, no, I'm not agreeing with that at all. But hold that thought in mind for a moment as we think forward just a little bit. There is a purpose for the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. It's not a question that's new for us. In fact, when we were studying not so long ago through the book of Galatians, as Rick was leading us through that, we talked about that in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. That question was being asked long ago. When we think about the book of Galatians and the struggle that some of those new Christians were having, particularly those of a Jewish background, they had to have just really been struggling with Old Covenant, New Covenant. Which are we supposed to follow? Can we follow both? I'm sure some were saying, some people today even say, well, we follow both covenants. Can we do that? Can we follow two laws at the same time? It's a question that's been asked. And so again, some have been wondering, what was the purpose then of the Old Covenant if a new one was needed? Did God make a mistake by establishing a covenant that we can't use today? Some even have concluded that. No, I don't think that's right. Paul dealt with it in Galatians chapter 3. God made the Old Covenant, and then he ushered in the new. And he had a purpose for both. There's a purpose for the Old Covenant. There's a purpose for the new. The new covenant was filled with the shadows that point the way to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul said in the Roman letter, he was dealing with the same thing. Now, I find that an interesting phrase. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10 and verse 4. The word end, as it's used there, can have a couple of different senses. It can mean end as in termination, or it can mean fulfillment or goal. I mean, we might say to someone at some time, well, to what end are you doing this? We're asking, what's your purpose? What's your goal here? Well, what are you trying to accomplish? The end of the law is Christ, where everything focuses on Christ. In fact, the old law does that too from a different vantage point, in that it is pointing to Christ. But once Christ came, the old law doesn't have to keep pointing to Christ because then he is. And he brings an established a new law. He is the fulfillment. He is the goal of the old law. And so again, some have asked for a long time, well, what is the purpose then of the law? The Apostle Paul phrased that question that way exactly in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 when he said, what purpose then does the law serve? Can't you imagine how some were asking that then? But he gives the answer in chapter 3. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. It's the law that tells us about God. It's the law that kept man under guard, giving him a law to bring him nearer to God. That was the purpose of the law, and stated even that way. And we see it in fulfillment when we read through the Old Testament that the law was, in fact, to draw men nearer to God. And it would do that when they would listen to the words written to them. The law acted as a means, though, of bringing men to Christ. We see that established here, too. That the law, as it pointed ahead to what was to come, it pointed man to Christ. The idea of the schoolmaster here is an interesting analogy. Schoolmaster, as I can understand, some versions might say a tutor. It's a that the law is a tutor to bring one to Christ. The idea of it being, perhaps, I have found, I told some the other night this same little analogy here. When I've watched or read some books of 100 years ago or watched some movies about 100 years ago, the headmaster in school or the schoolmaster was often maybe even the one who taught the class. But I think really in ancient times when there was a schoolmaster that was spoken of, it's more of the one who brought together those who were to be taught. That was the role of the schoolmaster, to bring together those who were to be taught. And that's what the law does, in that it brings us to Christ, not by adherence to the law, but by faith, the text says, to be led by faith that we might come to know Christ Jesus. So, verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. 26, for you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, there is this adherence now that must take place with regard to what Christ has delivered to us. That by faith in Christ, we become sons of God. Not faith only, because he goes on to say, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. And it seems the key here is this idea of being in Christ. No longer finding our allegiance to the law that was delivered on Mount Sinai by the hands of Moses, but finding our allegiance to God being through Jesus Christ, his Son. The one who has died on our behalf, the one who has become that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of man. He is the one who has delivered faith. And so God's new covenant with man came through the greatest of mediators. No, not Moses, but Jesus Christ. Verse 28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Indeed, a relationship with God that is found through Christ Jesus. When Christ died, that covenant of old came to an end. A new era began, a Christian age. When Christ died, his death accomplished many things. But from this study, we can understand that his death removed the old covenant as it established a new one. Because there can't be two. We understand that just in law today, we can't live under two laws at the same time. Sometimes there are new laws established. We all know that. It's hard to keep up with them sometimes. But when there's a new law established, of necessity, the old law is no more, because you can't have two, only one. Would you look with me to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 2. It was a common issue and problem for some to understand the purpose of the old law and that there's a new law, because here again, as the apostle writes the church at Colossae, he is once again spending some time discussing the difference of the laws. That by the old law, as we'll read here in a moment, physical circumcision said something about a relationship with God. And so in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 11, we begin. In him, again, contextually, he's talking about Christ in the verses previous. In Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, how's that? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith, in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. Again, by the old law, physical circumcision said something about relationship to God. It spoke of being amenable to that law, old law, about following it and obeying it. But now, there is a greater law that puts man in a relationship with God. A physical circumcision, a figurative circumcision made without hands. Baptism through faith in the one that God raised from the dead. Once dead in sins, now made alive with him who was raised from the dead. We are made alive having our trespasses forgiven in Jesus Christ. By what law? By the law handed to the mediator Moses on Mount Sinai? No, that's what he's talking about. Keep reading. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Jesus took that old law out of the way so that a new one could be put in place. The old law no longer in effect. A new one, a better one, a one is in force now, a new covenant of Christ. Jesus took the old law and nailed it to the cross, as the text would say here. We're no longer judged under that old law. And who would want to be judged by that old law? It was only a shadow of something greater, something that was yet to come. The old covenant is still of great value in that we see the character of God. We see his love for mankind. We see his plan for an eternal purpose for man. And we see in the old law everything that points to Christ. The old law was a shadow of things to come. Think about that shadow for just a moment. If we are out walking early in the morning and the sun is behind us and our shadow is reaching way out in front of us like you can do sometime, and we meet somebody along the way as we're walking, would we not think it a little bit peculiar as our head walks by them way out there, they stop and they turn and start talking to our shadow on the ground? We would realize that's not right. That's not even me. That's just a shadow of who I am. The law was a shadow of that which was to come. It is a shadow of what was real. And we can see that in an analogy, you know, in this way. The shadow foretells that which is coming. If they stop out there when my shadow comes by and waits for me to walk up, makes a little more sense as the real image comes by. And as the real thing is there, then we could understand the conversation. The purpose of the old covenant was to lead us to Christ. It is Christ, as this text would say, who is the true image, that Jesus nailed the law to the cross, that we should no longer be judged by food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, that is, those requirements of the old law. We're no longer judged by those things which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Some versions might say that the true image is Christ. Indeed. Christ brought to us a law that helps us to draw near to him and to draw near to his Father. It is Christ who has provided for us a means of a relationship with God through faith. A relationship that we find puts us in Christ in baptism, that we can be truly the sons of God. The Old Testament is precious to us. The Old Testament fulfilled its purpose in leading us to Christ. The Old Testament is of great value, though some have tried to deny that. The New Testament would tell us the things written before time were written for our learning, that we might have hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Indeed, there is much to learn from the Old Testament. But if we want to become disciples of Jesus Christ, we can find and we can learn about that in the pages of the New Testament. Because that's what's been delivered. That's what Christ has brought. It's where we read about Christ. It's where we read about His life. We read about His sacrifice for our sins, His death on the cross, and His resurrection 3 days later, which is what gives us all hope. And so even today, as we find ourselves in want of a relationship with God, we cannot draw near to Him by trying to live by the commandments, the laws that have been put away and are no longer in force, but we can find a relationship with God through Jesus Christ when we follow the law that He died for. The law that was established when He nailed the first law to the cross, and by faith and through faith gives us a relationship with Him. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we need to see that difference. And even as we start to try to understand different aspects of how we should live before God, how we should worship God, we have to understand that we are the people of God through Jesus Christ and the law that He has given to us. And we have to see and understand those things. Maybe even today. Maybe you are not a child of God, having not put on Christ in baptism. But if you have come to through study to understand through His Word that it is belief in Jesus Christ that leads us to a point of repenting of our sins and confessing His name and being baptized for remission of sins, then why would you delay? Why would you wait? A relationship with God is found in Jesus Christ. And if you are a child of God that has fallen away, God's still calling you back, and so are we. Repent of your sins and pray forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Can we help you? Would you respond as we stand and sing?